All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm not doing a sermon on our statement of faith this morning, but there is an issue that has bothered me over the last sort of, couple of years, especially during COVID and even before COVID. There is an issue that's been bothering me, and it's something that the world does, but what frustrates me is that when it creeps into churches. I understand that the world is without the Lord and they're without direction and they're kind of puppets of society and they think that society and governments and leaders and professionals will be able to help and guide, but when it starts to creep into the church, it begins to bother me. What is it that bothers me? There in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse number 3. There's a reality to life. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." The Bible's speaking that we have there is a battle, there is a warfare that we are to participate in, and we know that we're called to be soldiers of the Lord. We know that we're children of the light and we're facing a world of darkness. But we don't go and battle after the flesh. We don't use this flesh because it's corrupted and it's misguided and it's selfish and against the things of the Lord. But there is a way to battle in our Christian life, and we know, of course, referring to the new man, walking the new man, all of that. But there's something deeper that I want to bring to your attention there. In verse number 4, it says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." You see, in this warfare, we are called by God to pull down strongholds. The idea there is, of course, an army going to battle and taking on their enemies, right? And taking down their power bases, you know, overcoming at the greatest odds and tearing down those strongholds. Though we don't go to battle in this flesh, we are called to pull down strongholds. There are enemies, there are things that we're called to fight in this Christian life. And if we're called to pull down these strongholds, we're called to have victory in our life. What is this stronghold that's been referred to in this passage? Look at verse number 5. Casting down. What? What strongholds are we casting down? Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts of itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity. Look at this. What are we bringing into captivity? Some carnal enemy? Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Brethren, we have a battle of the mind. All of us have a battle of our minds, okay? We're called to pull down imagination. We're constantly thinking of things. There are things that are contrary to God that we think about, and we're called to go and fight and to take on weapons and pull down these imaginations, to pull down every thought that exalts of itself against the knowledge of God. Anything that you think that's in your thought life that is contrary to God's ways and the Lord God, you're commanded to go to war against your own mind, to have victory over your own mind, to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. There are thoughts that you had this morning that were against the things of the Lord. There definitely were. Definitely thoughts that you might be having right now that are against the things of the Lord. There might be thoughts right now, "I can't wait for this service to be over." You think that's something you want the Lord to be thinking, what the Lord wants you to be thinking about? "I can't wait. Hopefully, Pastor doesn't preach over an hour today because I need to get busy and 40 minutes, hopefully, because I got to get out of here." Look, I hope I preach for 40 minutes. Make my life easier too. Okay? But having the thought, man, there are thoughts that we need to think, like, what are we thinking about? We need to take that into captivity. Every thought. We're going to battle every moment of our lives against our own mind. Look at verse number 6. "And having a readiness to revenge all disobedience." Are you ready to take revenge? Revenge against what? Your disobedience, your disobedient mind. When your obedience is fulfilled. See, the Lord wants you to be obedient, and He wants you to be obedient to this command, to pull down the imaginations, the things that exalt themselves, your pride, your ego, against the knowledge of God. When you hear preaching of God's word, or you've read God's word, and you know what God's word says, and you know what He's asking of you, and you say, "No, Lord, I'm not going to do it." You need to take that thought into captivity and say, no, that is against the things of the Lord. Why am I thinking such a thing? We know we come to church not just to hear the words of God. We come to church so we can do the things of God. What advantage is there just to hear? Hear, hear, listen, listen. I know doctrine. I know the Bible. So what if you're not doing it? So what if you're not applying the things that God has asked you to do? The title for the sermon this morning is Winning the Battle of the Mind. Winning the Battle of the Mind. Now let me share with you what things that concern me about this world and how it influences our church. Well, I looked at some studies, and apparently, and you know, I guess it's hard to pinpoint this in exact, you know, the exact numbers, but apparently, we have 12,000 to 6,000 thoughts per day. The average person, 12,000 to 6,000 thoughts per day. That's a lot of thoughts. Are you ready to take, you know, are you ready to go to war against those thoughts? Imagine going to war against 12,000 troops. That's just a moderate number. Okay, the potentially 60,000. Let's just stay with a moderate number of 12,000 thoughts. Okay? Imagine you going to war against 12,000 strong army. You say, it's impossible. It's impossible. But God has asked you to do that exact same thing. 12,000 thoughts running through your head every single day. Are you ready to go to war against those thoughts? Now, not every thought is wicked, of course. Not every thought is against the things of the Lord. Of course, you're not going to go and battle against those thoughts. But there are thoughts that you have that are just useless, pointless, a waste of time. You know, if we take this conservative view of 12,000 thoughts per day, that works out to be 12 thoughts per minute. Okay, when you discount sleep. So, you know, let's say you sleep the average of 8 hours, you've got 16 hours of life, okay, that you live your life. Well, 12 thoughts per minute, that's one thought every 5 seconds that you have. You may be making decisions, thinking about things through life, things that have happened, things that might happen. Anyway, out of these thoughts, say 12,000 thoughts per day, 95% of these thoughts, so the vast majority, 95% of these thoughts are the same repetitive thoughts from the previous day, which makes sense. We're creatures of habit. You know, the things that we think about today are generally going to be things that we thought about yesterday. Okay, I guess you can't really change that because you're going through experiences, you're going through life. Okay, so 95% are repetitive thoughts, and that's not so much of a concern to me. It just says that 5% of your thoughts are new thoughts every day, okay? But what concerns me more than anything is that 80%, and I'm the same, you know, I'm not saying that I'm different to this world or that, you know, we're human beings, okay? But what worries me about this is that 80% of our thoughts, let me ask you this question, you think about it yourself. Do you think 80% of our thoughts are positive thoughts or negative thoughts? What do you think? Negative. 80% of our thoughts are negative thoughts. Okay, now negative things happen. You can't avoid, life is negative, right? There are the problems, there are trials, there are difficulties that we go through. I understand that some of your thoughts are going to be negative. I've got negative feelings toward Satan. I have negative feelings toward, you know, this LGBT sodomite agenda that's been thrown down our throat. Are those thoughts bad though? That would be in obedience to the Lord God. So negative thoughts in of itself are not bad, you know, horrible negative. As long as they line up with God's word, it's fine. But obviously, that's not the case for the majority. 80% of our thoughts are negative thoughts. That works out to be, by that conservative number, 9,600 negative thoughts per day. Now, here's the funny thing about these 80% negative thoughts. Only 85% of those negative thoughts will ever eventuate. 85% of the things that you're cast down and worried about and frustrated about are not going to happen. Think about how much time we're wasting thinking of stupid things. That'll never happen. That'll never eventuate. We're so worried about this or that or, you know, oh, brother so-and-so thinks that about me. They're probably not. There's an 85% chance they're not thinking about you at all. That means that 15% of those negative thoughts do happen. Okay? That works out to be, the 15% works out to be 1,440 thoughts that actually do eventuate. Like negative things that, okay, you say they're reasonable because they've happened, they will happen, etc. It's happened. All right, you say, well, that's still quite a lot, 1,440 thoughts. that actually do happen. Yeah, but in comparison to 9,600 negative thoughts. Okay, think about that for a moment, okay? Now, here's what's interesting about that. So even in the 15% of negative thoughts that do happen in life, 80% of those negative things, as human beings, we're able to handle it. Or they're not as bad as we thought when it eventuates. Or even if it was a negative experience, we can turn around and say, well, you know what? I learned a good lesson out of that. So out of 85% of thoughts that are, sorry, 85% of thoughts that don't happen, okay, the ones that do happen, 50%, 80% of it you can handle. Like, you can get through it and you can see a positive outlook when it does eventuate. That means that only, once you work this out, only 288 thoughts are legitimately negative thoughts. Does that make sense? If 15% are things that eventuate, then that means only 288 thoughts are, well, and those that eventuate, 20% of it that are hard to deal with, that it brings you down and casts you down, only 288 thoughts are legitimate in that sense. That works out to be 3%. 3% of the negative thoughts you have, only 3% are actual legitimate negative thoughts. That means the opposite. 97% of the negative thoughts you have, which takes up 80% of your thought life, is a complete waste of your time. Do you see why we have to go to war against this brain? Why do we have to go to war against this mind? You are wasting a lot of time. Christians are wasting a lot of time being cast down, depressed, worried. Oh, mark of the beast. Too much. Too much. And it's wasting your time in being productive, in having victory in your Christian life. Look, if 97% of negative thoughts are a waste of time, it only hinders you. It only wastes your time. This, we know what this means. This means that you spend, of the 16 hours that you're awake, let's say again, you're 8 hours asleep, this means that you spend 13 hours of your mental thoughts on a complete waste of time. Only 3 hours of the day for the average person is actually someone having productive or beneficial thoughts. Only 3 hours of a day. You've got 16 hours. 3 hours are beneficial in this life here, this mental life here. And the rest of it, what's that? 16 take away 3, 13 hours. It's just a waste of time. Like, you literally, 13 hours of the day, you better be out, you better get ready to go to war. Every single day, 13 hours against that mind that's wasting its time thinking of negative things that will never eventuate. Worried about things. Concerned about things and being prevented from living a victorious Christian life because you're so cast down about the things that are negative. Say, what is this all about? What are you talking about? My issue that I'm seeing in my life, and I didn't really see it so much growing up, and I don't know if it's just because I've just become more aware of it or I think it's just getting worse, is this victim mentality. Society, victim. I see this in the United States. You know, I see this push against, white supremacy, they'll call it. Oh, we're darker skinned, or like, apparently I'm not white, anyway. Apparently I'm a person of color. Apparently, I don't know. Apparently, okay. But, you know, it's all white man's fault. It's all the fault of the white man. That, there's problems amongst people, and white people have problems as well. But instead of going, you know what, I'm wasting my time on useless things, Western culture is teaching people to become victims, just perpetual victims, and constantly blaming others. This is happening in Australia. You know, now they want to change the Australian Constitution to include Indigenous voice. The voice, they call it. It's something that they're trying to push this into our part. No, honestly, I don't really have much of an opinion. You know what? This is not my world. This is not my country. I'm a pilgrim. I'm passing through. I'm going home to be in heaven. Honestly. Like, I'm not, oh, man, the voice. I can't, what's going to happen to our constitution? But the point of this is that the indigenous Aboriginal people are being told, look, you are perpetual victims. Look, I acknowledge when Australia was colonized that some horrible things were done to the indigenous population. I acknowledge that there was unnecessary murder, unnecessary removal of children from their mothers, etc. But that happened many years ago. The generation that's living today did not experience that. And the generation living today, whatever your background is, you know what, you've got all, you know, Australia is such a blessed country. You know, and if you're like a second or third, if you're like a third or fourth generation, etc. Australian, you don't actually appreciate, generally speaking, you don't appreciate your country. But for those that have migrated here, they still see this as a blessed country. You know, my parents migrated here and I see how much they worked and sacrificed to be in this country, to give their children opportunities. I can still appreciate this country. But you know those opportunities available to all? Everybody has an opportunity in Australia to make a decent life of themselves. There is really nothing to complain about. I acknowledge horrible things happened in the past. But today, Australia is definitely one of the better countries in the world. I mean, we live in a blessed place. But you see, there's this encouragement toward the Indigenous community. You are perpetual victims. Demand more. You know, constantly see yourself as being trodden down. And look, when you see yourself as this perpetual victim, you will never find victory because you're always the victim. Look, God wants us to have victory in our thought life. It all begins here, by the way. You know, I've worked jobs where I'm not laboring physically, but I'm laboring mentally. You know, those mental jobs, and then you come home and it's still in your mind. But here's the thing, even though you've not labored physically, when you have a very heavily mental job, you're tired. It tires the body. It's like I'm so exhausted. What did you do today? I just sat down in an office, air-conditioned office, on front of a computer the whole day. Why are you tired? Because it's all happening here. It's all mental exhaustion. And so you put people into this victim mentality, perpetual victims, constantly stressing and worrying and thinking about how they've been trodden down and how everything is unfair in life. And then they're physically tired. In the Aboriginal community, they don't get out and make, generally speaking, they don't try to make something of themselves, you know, laboring hard. This is why they get so many handouts, because they're perpetual victims and they spend that money on booze and alcohol and drugs. And their communities are falling apart. Instead of saying, look, we need to take ourselves out of this victim mentality, they're being drawn, you're still victims. Let's give you a voice in the Constitution so you can just demonstrate just how much of a victim you are. But here's the thing, it happens in churches, this victim mentality. Now look, I'm not denying that some of you are victims. I'm not denying that some of you have had traumatic experiences in life. And that's why I want to be careful when I preach this. I understand there are scars of the past and consequences of sins, you know, that are affecting you even this very day. But let me speak to you about victim mentality, or just let me just get a definition of this that I found that I liked. It says, victim mentality, also known as a victim mentality mindset, refers to a state of mind in which a person sees themselves as a victim of circumstances beyond their control. Individuals with a victim mentality tend to blame external factors such as other people, you know, white supremacy, society, colonization, for example, or circumstances for their problems, and tend to feel helpless and powerless to change the situation. I want you to notice that. Tend to feel helpless and powerless to change the situation. Listen, we've all been victims of something. All of us. Some of us have been victims of greater things than others. Okay? But here's the thing, you don't want to stay in this state and just, oh, I'm a victim. Because it's going to cause you to be helpless and powerless. You know who's going to win that victory of your mind? If you just stay that victim mentality, you're going to lose. You're not going to be able to pull down the strongholds that are withholding you from living a victorious Christian life. As I said to you, for the average person, only 3 hours of their thought life is actually beneficial or profitable. Could you imagine if you could double that just to 6 hours? You're still thinking a lot of negative thoughts that are a waste of time. But you could do so much more in life if you had 3 more hours. People say there's not enough hours in the day. Yes, because you're spending so many of those hours on stupid things that are preventing you from moving forward, from being victorious, from being able to be productive and to benefit your life and those around you. If this is you this morning, you need to just cut this out of your life. You need to wake up and say, you know what? Yes, I've been victimized in the past, but I can't continue with this victim mentality. I'm never going to get out of this hole if I stay like this. It continues, the passage, the article that I read, people with a victim mentality may also feel that they are unfairly targeted or persecuted. Life is not fair. Yes, life is not fair. Get over it. Life is not fair. That's right. Okay, if you try to live a life and try to find fairness, you're not going to find it. You know who's fair? The Lord God. He's just and he's righteous. You know what? The things that you find that are not unfair, you say, God, I think this is unfair. I don't know. I can't change the world. I can't change my life. Instead of spending 85 or whatever it was percent of my life thinking about how unfair things are, I'm going to leave with you, Lord, and I'm going to get on with life. Life is unfair. We've got to teach our kids, life is unfair. Things aren't going to go your way all the time. Okay, so toughen up and just get through it. It says, not only that, it says, and may exaggerate. People with victim mentality may exaggerate or dwell on their problems. That's it. Rather than taking steps to address them. See, I'm not saying it's wrong to think about how you've been victimized in the past and the traumas that you've gone through. But the problem with the victim mentality, you want to stay in that environment. You want to just keep thinking about how you're a victim. Instead of, how do I address this? I think it's okay. I think it's perfectly fine to say, look, the reason I'm limited, the reason I have issues is because this took place. That's fine. All right, that took place. But what are you going to do about it now? Or you're just going, oh, I'm a victim then. I can't achieve what God wants me to achieve in life because of this problem in the past. Say, Lord, I have a problem in the past that's restricting me, that's causing me issues. Lord, I don't want to be thinking about this constantly because it's preventing me from moving forward. So Lord, help me to have victory in my mind. Help me to win this battle of the mind. Let me put that aside and do the things that you've asked me to do, Lord. It says that people with a victim mentality may also seek attention and sympathy from others as a way of reinforcing their belief in their victim status. Oh, I can't do X, Y, and Z. I can't do the things God wants me to do because, brother, you don't know my life. It's, oh, yes, brother. You know, pity party. Let's, well, yes, brother. Yes, you can't. Listen, I understand we are all handicapped to some extent with this flesh and the things that have prevented us. But if God has asked you to do something, it's because he knows you can do it. You can do what he asks you to do in God's word. You be a doer of his word. Why would God ask you to do something that you can't do? What God asks of you in this book, you say, I can do it. I mean, God knows me. God's created me. He knows what I've gone through more than I know what I've gone through. And if God is asking me to do something and live a victorious Christian life, then it's possible. It must be possible. But we like to make excuses, don't we? We like to be victims. And then this article continues, it's important to note that people can experience genuine victimization. I agree with that. And trauma. I agree. But victim mentality is different in that it involves a persistent pattern of thinking and behavior that can lead to feelings of powerlessness and hinder or prevent personal growth and development. Now, I don't know if I'm speaking to everybody here this morning, but there are certain reasons why some of you are not growing spiritually. Or some of you are not becoming more like Christ as the time goes on. And part of that is because you've got a victim mentality. Say, I can't do it, Lord, because this happened in my past. I can't do it, Lord, because I've got this trauma. I can't do it, Lord, because of this and this and this and that. Yeah, you've got a victim mentality. You're learning from the world is what's happening. You're learning from the world. You know, when people talk to you about your issues, and they'll say, oh, you've got every right to complain. You've got every right to whine and complain. Listen, that is not a biblical principle. That comes from the world. Yeah, if you want to spend 13 hours of negative thoughts every day of your waking life, live like the world, think like the world if you want. Woe is me. you know, have a pity party. I can't accomplish this. I can't do, Pastor, you don't understand. I can't do what you've asked. Well, I'm not asking you. It's what the Lord's asking you from the Word of God because of this situation. Then you're never going to grow. You're going to stay stunted in your growth, and you'll be just a whiner and complainer, just like the rest of this world. You know, this is definitely an issue in the world right now, because think about what we're facing in the last sort of five years, let's say. This whole gender identity, you know, that people say, well, you know, your gender is fluid. You know, you're not born with your gender. You can be whatever you want. Not only can a boy think he's a girl, but maybe you can be a girl for 5 years and you can be a boy for 10 years and then you can be maybe an aeroplane for the next 20 years of your life. Do you identify as a bicycle? You say, Pastor, you're being ridiculous. This is happening, actually. This is happening. I identify as a dog, as a cat. This stuff is happening. So use my preferred pronouns, please. Even though I'm biological a man, they'll say, well, I'm a they. I'm a they or them because I haven't decided what I am. When someone says I'm a they, you're just telling me you're legion. You're many is what you are. You're possessed by many devils, you must be, if you're a they. I want to be a bike. Use my bike pronouns. Bike self. Can you go get bike self, you know, a Diet Coke or something? Go and buy and use these pronouns. What's happening? What's happening? These people are mentally disturbed. They've got mental conditions. Reprobates, given over to a reprobate mind, many of them. Okay? I mean, a lot of these things come from reprobates because they're so mentally disturbed. So what happens is they get themselves in prominent positions of influence, and then it starts to affect the entire world. It starts to affect society, how society thinks. And then what happens? It starts to affect churches. God's people, because we get our advice, our therapy sessions, and our mental help from sources of this world, and then you wonder why am I not having the spiritual victories? You see, what is happening is, look, if someone's mentally disturbed and they think they're a bike, I mean, at the end of the day, I don't really care. But what's happening is they now want society to accept them as a bike. They want society to accept a man to be a woman. Call this man a she. Or I'm apparently doing something wrong. Or apparently I'm the one that is hateful and whatever it is because I just acknowledge someone's biological sex for what they are. You see, it starts to become, instead of going, you know what, I've got a problem. I better try to find a solution to my problem. It's, you know what, I have a problem, but accept me. And you all need to change for my problems. You need to adapt yourself because of my issues and my trauma and my mental weakness. I say this to you sometimes because, you know, I've said many times, people contact me and they want me to justify their sins. But you don't understand, Pastor. I'm in this situation. What do you want me to do? Like, God's word is what God's word says. I didn't write the Bible. I'm not trying to write Kevin's Bible. It's going to be the most hopeless publication there's ever been. I'm not trying to speak of my own wisdom and words. I don't want to comfort you with false things. And what kind of pastor is that? I'm a Bible preaching pastor. I'm a Baptist pastor is what I am. We speak God's word. And if it doesn't line up with your way of thinking, then you're wrong. Instead of making me try to accommodate you and your sins and your problems, look, I'm a very hands-off pastor. You guys live, I hope you guys that have been in my church for a while, you guys know I'm not interfering with your lives. Even when you're doing things that I don't approve of, I'm still not that interfering with your lives. Okay, but people want to interfere with me that I've got to support their traumas. And that's why they can't accomplish, or their problems, because they can't accomplish what God has asked them to do. Look, if you can't accomplish it, I'm not losing sleep over that. I'm just praying, Lord, can you help brother so-and-so? Can you help sister so-and-so? I know we're all weak. I know we're all in different places in life. But we don't want to become people that just make excuses and think like the world. We're just this constant, perpetual victim. God has given us victory. He's given us a new man. He's given us His Holy Spirit. He's given us the Word of God. He's given us churches. We know what we're commanded to do by God's Word. We know what we're meant to do. So do it. Instead of finding reasons why you can't do it, just do it. And then I've had people say to me, well, that's easy for you to say, Pastor, because you've not walked in my shoes. You've grown up in a Christian home. You've not been divorced. You know, you've not had any major trauma in your life. Yeah, it's easy for me to say, I guess. But I'm not here to say what I have to say. Come with me. Come with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Come with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, please. Hebrews chapter 4. It's easy for you to say, Pastor. And look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12. There's a reason why when we come to this church, we uphold the Word of God. We preach God's Word. There's a reason why. Because you're right. I don't know your trauma. You're right. I don't know what it's like to have been a victim, the victim that you were. I have no idea. You are 100% correct. That I don't know what it's like to live in your shoes. But you don't know what it's like to live in my shoes. We don't know what it's like to live in each other's shoes. But that's why we have the Bible. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, which says, for the word of God is quick. The word quick is there, living. It's alive. These words, they're not just, you know, dead and unmoving words that are just printed on a page. They're living words of God. You know, when men pen these words down and God's given Moses the law, it's still active in our hearts and lives today. God is still speaking these words to us today. Like this very morning, these words are relevant to you today. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the divided asunder of soul and spirit and the joints of the marrow. Look at this. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It discerns your thoughts. These words knows what you're thinking about right now. Like these words know, if you're saying, Pastor doesn't know what he's talking about, these words know that you're saying that. It knows your inner being. I don't know your inner being. I don't know your thoughts. I barely know my own thoughts sometimes. This is why we come to hear God's word, because God's word knows our thoughts. It discerns the intents of the heart. It says, neither is there any creature that is not made, that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God knows every part of your being. Therefore, he's given you this word, his word, that knows every part of your being to speak to you. And if God is telling you, do something in this word, then he's speaking to you, not me. It's easy for you to part. Yeah, I don't know a thing, Reverend. In my flesh, I know nothing. I don't know what it's like to live your life. I have no idea. Okay, but this word knows. This book knows. That's why we come to church, for this book. The words of God. Okay, they know your deepest thoughts. And if God is telling you, you can do something, or you need to do something, you say, Lord, you told me, you know my thoughts. This is not Pastor telling me. This is you telling me, I better get busy. I better stop living in my victim mentality. Downcast, downtrodden, can't do it, can't achieve, can't progress, can't be more like Christ. And I'm just going to do what you've asked me to do. Let's keep going there, verse number 14, just as very quickly. And look, when you are challenged with God's words and it's a slap in your face, what do you do? Oh, pity party. No, it says in verse number 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Look, when you're challenged and you know you've got weaknesses and failings, you don't run to man. You don't run to the therapist and the psychologist. And the you know, whoever you think might have the intelligence to answer your issues. when you're challenging, you know, I've got failures in my life. I'm not living the victorious life. I'm living a depressed and cast down life. You can't go to a man, like I told you, I don't know what it's like to live in your shoes. Do they know what it's like to live in your shoes? Only God knows what you go through. Christ has been tempted in all points like you were. So you run to God. You go to his throne of grace and say, Lord, I've had these issues. Lord, I'm weak. I'm struggling. I don't know if I can do what you're asking me to do, Lord. Help me then, Lord, please. You commit those things to the Lord. Think a man can help you? Man can't even help himself. We can't go to heaven. If we were just trying to help us, like, if all God, all right, God just, the way to heaven is that every man helps themselves, then we're all going to die and go to hell. Only God can save you. Only God can help you. And even as a Christian, only God can give you direction, instruction, and guidance in the things that you're struggling with, your thought life. Have victory. Don't complain. Don't whine. Don't make excuses. Excuses. Come with me to Genesis chapter 3. I know I've preached on this many times, but Genesis chapter 3, verse number 9. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? This is after Adam and Eve sinned against the Lord. So God calls him. He goes to the garden. He wants to fellowship with them, wants to talk to them. Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. God wants to be in fellowship. Adam says, I'm naked. I'm going to hide myself. You see, this is every time when God asks something of you. And you say, Lord, I can't do it. This is exactly what you're going to go through. You know, you've been challenged by God's word, whatever it is. And you go, I'm going to hide myself. I can't do it. And he said, God said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. Lord, it's your fault. The reason I ate of that tree is because you gave me that woman. You know what's going to happen with victim mentality? Not only are you going to start blaming man, you're going to start blaming God. God, it's your fault. God, why did you give me these parents? Lord, why did you allow me to grow up in a broken home? Lord, why did you allow me to go through this traumatic experience that I went through? Lord, it's your fault. Lord, why did you give me life? Living in 2023 is not an easy journey. Why'd you put me in this time period? Lord, Lord, blame the Lord. I think it's a really bad place to be in your life when you start blaming God. When he's done so much for you. When he's done so much for you. You know, he's given you life. He's given you salvation. You know, he's promised you great rewards and glory in heaven for all eternity. He's done so much for you. He's died for you. And we turn around, we blame God. Not only does he blame God, he blames the woman that thou gavest to me, to be with me. She gave me of the tree and I did eat. Look at verse number 13. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me and I did eat. The devil made me do it, Lord. Blame the devil, blame God, blame human beings. Blame, 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 blame. No, I messed up, Lord. I messed up. I'm weak. I failed. You see, the victim mentality is, oh, no, I'm the righteous one. I'm the innocent one. It's everyone else's fault. And maybe it's even your fault, God. It's the devil's fault. You know, the devil can't make you do anything. He tempts you. But then you decide if you want to give in to that temptation or not. It's your choice. Oh, the devil made me do it. It's the worst. That's almost as bad as blaming God. I'm the one at fault, Lord. But it starts here. This is human nature, right? This is human nature. The very first sin against the Lord, and they're already blaming others, blaming God, blaming the devil, blaming the wife. It's just excuses. You know, and I think we just need to learn to own up and say, it's me, I'm to blame. Come with me to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus, next book. Exodus chapter 4, verse number 10. Exodus chapter 4, verse number 10. We know that the children of Israel were in Egypt. And they're under heavy bondage there in Egypt. And then it's time for God to call them out of Egypt. And he enlists Moses, right? Moses is the one that God will use to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. Now, you know the story, very famous story, of course. Does Moses succeed? Does he get him out of Egypt? Yeah. Was Moses a great leader? Absolutely. All right. And not just a great leader, but a godly, God-fearing man. Okay? We know the great accomplishments of Moses. But I want you to notice when God is calling Moses and he says, all right, I'm going to utilize you to speak against Pharaoh and to bring my people out of Egypt. It says in Exodus chapter 10, verse number 4, and Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servants, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. He goes, Lord, you want me to speak to the king of Egypt, Pharaoh? You want me to speak your words and to encourage people? I can't do it. I've got a slow tongue. I'm not eloquent. I don't believe these words at all. Don't forget, Moses grew up in Egypt. He would have been educated by some of the best. He was the Pharaoh's grandson? Pretty much the Pharaoh's, you know, adopted grandson. He would have had the best education. He would have had the best of everything that Egypt could offer. Because I can't speak, Lord. I don't have a good tongue. I'm a slow speech. Now, God has already asked him to do this. What do you see with Moses? Excuses. Can't be done. And look, if God asks me, Kevin, can you please deliver these people out of the most powerful nation of the land? I'll be saying the same thing. Lord, it can't be done. I can't do it. You can't utilize me. Use someone else. But he asked Moses, you do it. Look, God wouldn't ask you unless you can do it through his strength and through his power. Whatever God asks you in his word, you can do it. But you might be like Moses at the beginning, complaining, well, I can't do it, Lord. Excuses. I've got this issue. I've got this problem with my mouth. Look how God responds, verse number 11. And the Lord said unto him, who have made man's mouth? And who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seen, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. So Moses, stop making excuses. I've given you your mouth. I know whether you're eloquent in your speech or not. I know whether you're slow of speech or not. But I'm still sending you to go, because I'm going to be with your mouth. Brethren, whatever God asks of you, you can do. You can't say, but you don't understand, Pastor, my situation. God knows your situation. God's given you your life. God's going to be with your mouth. God's going to be with your legs. God's going to be with your heart. God's going to help you with your mind. God's going to be there helping you along to have spiritual victory. You can't be, oh, Lord, I can't do it. It's not me. Woe is me. Pity party. Victim mentality. You want to go down that road? God's going to get mad at you, because look at verse number 13. And he said, this is Moses, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. Go send someone else. Verse number 14. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth. And I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what you shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be, even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. God finds a solution. Now later on, Moses speaks for himself. But at the very beginning, he needed Aaron. So God brings along Aaron to give him the strength. But I want you to notice God got angry at Moses for making excuses. But to help Moses along, he says, look, your brother comes along, he's going to help you out. He will do the talking. Okay, God will speak to Moses, you speak to Aaron, and Aaron can be your mouth. at the very beginning. But eventually Moses speaks for himself. Okay? So what God asks of you, okay, you can do it. And we know that we serve a merciful God. If he needs to send you an Aaron or something else, but you're still getting the work, you still can do the work. God still wants the work done, whatever that work is in your life. Don't make excuses. Come with me to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, verse number 28. Mark chapter 12, verse number 28. I better hurry up. Mark 12, 28. I'll read it quickly. It says, "And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, 'Which is the first commandment of all?'" What is the primary? What is the most important commandment of all? "And Jesus answered him, 'The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul,'" and look at the next words, "'and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength.' This is the first commandment." You know, in the Old Testament, this is a commandment of the Old Testament, of course, first commandment. But if you go back to the Old Testament, it says to love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your might. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ adds, with all your mind. Brethren, if we're going to win the battle of the mind, we need to utilize this mind to love the Lord. Much of the thought life in your brain loves the world, okay? Loves sin. A lot that's happening in your mind does not love the things of God, which is why you need to take it into captivity. Every thought into captivity that does not align itself with the things of God. You're to love the Lord God with all your mind. All of your mind. That's your 12,000 thoughts to 60,000 thoughts per day. God wants you to love him with every thought in that mind. That's a hard battle. That's a big war. You better get ready. Are you ready to fight yourself? To fight that mind? It's a tough one. But can we have victory in this area? What did I say? God wouldn't ask us if we could not have victory in this area. It must be possible. It must be possible to not have 80% negative thoughts. It must be possible to have more than 3 hours of thoughts that are beneficial and profitable and helping me to be more like Christ Jesus. It must be possible. So it's not possible. Be careful, because God's anger might be kindled against you. It's loving with all your mind. Now let me give you some of my advice, all right? So just the practical side of things. How can you fix your mind? What are you wasting your thought life on? Number one, as much as I love the internet and I love technology, and I really do, I actually really do, all right? I do, but you need to unplug the programming. I need to unplug the programming. You're being brainwashed by the TV, by YouTube, by Facebook, by YouTube, I already said YouTube. YouTube, by Instasham, by what's the other ones, brother? What's that? Yeah, but what's a good name for it? By Telesham. You're being programmed. Okay, you gotta unplug the programming. Listen, mainstream media, all it does, turn on the news, negative, 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 negative things, negative things. There's been an accident, the economy's crashing, I don't know. Natural disasters around the world, you know, trains come off its rails, there's toxic fumes in the environment, you know, what else? You know what it is, brethren, you turn on that TV, watch the news, you say, I'm getting educated. You're getting programmed to have negative thoughts. Negative after negative after negative. You turn on the news a week from now, it's still going to be negative. There's still going to be a war somewhere or rumors of war somewhere. You turn off that TV for 1 year and you turn it back on. I promise you, it's going to be like you never left it. It's exactly the same stories over and over and over again. Some other president's going to war now. Some other virus is hidden society. Some other technology is coming to take away your privacy. Negative, 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 negative. I wonder why we have 80% negative thoughts. We don't shut down that TV. Say, Pastor, I'm smart. I go on the internet. I don't listen to mainstream media. I do the alternative media. The truth, you know the truth. What, this truth? Because this is the truth. Is this what you're listening to? Is that? I bet you it's not. Oh, but it's highlighting, you know, Antichrist is around the corner, don't you know, Pastor? That's not the vaccination, you know, is registered with a patent of 606060. 666, Pastor, don't you know? It's all around the corner. It's all about to happen. Look, one day the Antichrist is coming. But I've been hearing this since I've been born. I went to church in the 80s and they had a library of videos and books and pulled out, you know, some documentary from the 70s. Mark of the Beast technology, the barcode. Barcode system has 666 on it. You know, this is just around the corner. Get prepared. Be afraid. Negative, negative thoughts. And then the 80s, same thing. Antichrist around the corner. 90s, Y2K. It's all going to happen. It's all going to crash and burn. And you won't be able to buy and sell, so you better stock up your goods. 2000s, global financial crisis. What is it, GFC? Is that what it says? Global financial crisis. It's all going to collapse. And look, some of these things are legitimate concerns and things happened. 15% of those things happen. But then how many of those you handled? You got through. Did you get through Y2K? Did you get through the global financial crisis? Are you still living today? Are you still okay? Like, or are you just like begging? Are you just scraping the bottom of your garbage can for food or something? You got through it. And look, if the Antichrist appears tomorrow, I promise you something, you'll get through it. You're going to get through it. So why waste your time worrying? Why? In fact, I'm going to get beheaded, Pastor. All right, you open your eyes, you're with Jesus. Bring it on, if that's the case. But you see, and the negative thoughts just prevent you, they trouble you, they bring sorrow, they stop you from growing, they stop you from being victorious in your Christian life. There's always something. 2010s, I don't know what happened. What happened in the 2010s? I don't know. Something happened. I'm sure something happened in 2010s. And then 2020s, COVID, restrictions. And again, it's this that highlighted to me that victim mentality. It's all going to fall apart. The Antichrist is around the corner, Pastor. We've got the technology now. Yeah, they were saying that in the 70s. The 80s, the 90s, the technology, it's about to happen. It's always about to happen. You go back, you know, 1,000 years ago, and you know what Christians are saying? It's about to happen. It's all about to collapse. You know what Christians are going to be saying 1,000 years from now? Those people that lived in, not that it's going to be 1,000 years from now, I don't know. But let's say it does, 100 years from now, they're going to be like, those Christians in 2023, they had no idea. They wasted the time worrying about the market. They have no idea. We worry about these things. And Pastor, don't you know, weather modification. I don't know, the chemicals, you know, the things that affect our bodies. All right, you know what? It's not a carnal fight. I'm willing to sacrifice this body. Let it die. It's going to die. But this brain, I want it to be thinking about God. Good things, pure things, honest things, true things. Things that will help me to walk a victorious Christian life. Can I unplug the programming, please? I don't care how true you think it is. It cannot be anywhere near as true as this book. It can't be. Sometimes I get recommendations. Pastor, listen to this man. He's telling great things. The guy's not even saved. He's not saved. How does he know the things of God? But apparently he's got all the information about how it's all going to take place, the end times. The next thing, unplug the programming, but you've got to stop recalling negative and traumatic events. I'm not denying that you've gone through some traumatic and negative events. I'm not denying that. And you probably are a victim, okay? I'm sure many of you are innocent and have had something happen to you. But come with me to Philippians 3. Philippians 3:13. And you guys know this passage anyway. Philippians 3:13. Philippians 3:13. See, when you go to the therapist and the psychiatrist, you know what they're trying to do? They're trying to bring you back to those traumatic, negative events. Retell them and retell them and retell them and try to figure out why you're struggling in life today because of what took place 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 50 years ago. And I was looking this up and, you know, the vast majority of people that go to these therapists, whatever, at the end of it, it's not so much, oh, burden's been lifted, now I understand. Now I know what to do to move forward in life. There is generally, the vast majority of people are like, man, I feel so exhausted, so tired, so cast down, because you're revisiting those things over and over again, and you're not walking away with solutions. The solutions they're offering you sometimes are just drugs. Take this drug. Help your brain. Desensitize you from the traumatic events. Yeah, because you put me through those traumatic events again. And again, and again, and again. And you want me to be this perpetual victim over and over and over again. It's wrong, brethren. The Bible says in Philippians 3:13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Why aren't you having spiritual victory? You're recalling things of the past over and you're reliving the events again. You're experiencing the pain and the trauma and the sorrows again and again and again. And you talk about it again and you talk about it again. And then you wonder, why am I not doing more for the Lord? Because you're listening to the world. You've adopted reprobate philosophies to life. And the world takes it on board and then the church is taking it on board. Look, if this is the Bible, it's possible to forget the things of the past. And the only way you're going to reach forth to the high calling of Christ is by forgetting those things. Look, again, I'm not saying, I think it's fine. Things have happened, all right. Therefore, I know why I am what I am today. But what you don't do, therefore, I'm a perpetual victim. I can't accomplish anything. No, you go, well, this is where I am right now. Therefore, what do I need to do moving forward? Lord, help me. Let me come before your throne of grace. And Lord, direct me, guide me. I see this in your word. I'm going to do it, even if I don't think I can do it. I never thought I could be a pastor. And I'm nothing special, let alone pastoring two churches. You know, I thought I could never even knock a door and give the gospel. I'm sure many of us could say words like that. You've done things for the Lord that you never thought possible. But you know what? If you just lived in the past, I can't do it because of this, because of that, yeah, you'll never achieve anything in life. So stop recalling negative traumatic events. The next thing I want to say is analyze your conversations and primarily your thought life. What do you talk? Remember, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. When you have conversations, I want you to assess, was that a positive conversation or was that a negative one? Was I edifying my brother in church or was I pulling them down? Was I criticizing them? What is coming out of your mouth? It demonstrates what's in your heart and in your mind. Analyze it. It's fine. Okay? We all say stupid things. We all do stupid things. You stop and you analyze. Think about it. Am I a negative influence or what? Am I a positive one? The Bible says, in fact, can you come with me to Hebrews 12? Come with me to Hebrews 12. Actually, no, sorry. Go to Ephesians 4. Go to Ephesians 4. I'll go to Hebrews 12. You go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4:29. Ephesians 4:29. The Bible says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Let's stop there for a moment. Is this a command? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. It is. Okay, God's asking you to do that. Is it possible? It must be. Say, no, Pastor, you don't understand. I don't understand, but God understands. The Word of God knows you, and the Word of God is telling you, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Think of your week. Think of your conversations. Think of your thought life. Was it edifying? Say, Pastor, it wasn't edifying. Then you need to stop that. You need to cut it out. And before it comes out of your mouth, it was in your brain, in your mind. You've got to pull down that imagination. You're going to have victory over these strongholds in your life. Verse number 30, look at this. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. You know, when corrupt communication comes out of your mouth, you're grieving the Holy Spirit. You're not just a negative influence to yourself and to others, but you're a negative influence to the Holy Spirit. He grieves over it. You want to grieve the Lord God with your life? You need to have victory. You need to win the battle of your mind. And then he gives us some illustrations of what they look like. Verse number 31. Let all bitterness... Let me stop there for a moment. When you're recalling past events and your traumatic experiences, you know what it does? It just causes bitterness in your heart. Bitterness. It's the one of the worst sins I can... I hate bitterness. I don't like that feeling of bitterness in me. Bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Are you experiencing bitterness this morning about some situation? Well, that's grieving the Holy Spirit of God. God does not want it in your system. Get it out of your system. Analyze your conversations, primarily your thought life. Okay? Are they positive or are they negative? Look, I'm already thinking 80% negative thoughts. Do you want to contribute to making it 81% and 82%? Or do you want to contribute and give positive thoughts, edifying thoughts to your brothers and sisters in the Lord? Look, if we're all standard 80% negative thinkers, and we all decide, you know what, I'm going to stop this corruption coming out of my mouth and my mind, don't you think instead of 80% this morning of negative thoughts, it's going to be more like 70%, 60%, 50%? There's a lot of us. If I have a conversation with every single one here, let's say it's 40 of us, I don't know. Okay, we have a conversation with everybody here this morning, and you all have you edify me, positive experience with me. That 80% is going to be more like a 20% negative thoughts, 80% positive thoughts potentially. We can affect each other. We can help each other. Let me talk about bitterness very quickly. Hebrews 12:4, it says, follow peace with all men. Is that possible? Follow peace with all men. It's the word of God. And holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Many are defiled with bitterness. You've got to get out of your system. You've got to get out of your system. Stop thinking about how you were mistreated. Stop thinking about the harsh words that someone said to you. Stop thinking about how your life is not where it should be because of the faults of those that have come before you or some traumatic experience. You've got to pull yourself out of that, brethren. You've got to pull yourself out of it. If you want to have victory over your mind. You say, how do I do that? Next thing I have for you, brethren, is you've got to learn to forgive. Learn to forgive. Learn to forgive for your sake. It's not always their sake. I can't forgive, Pastor. You know, and the thought is, if I just can't, you know, I can't let it go. Because if I hold on to it, then somehow, in a magical world, they're feeling bad about that. No, they're not. That person is not thinking about you whatsoever. You're holding on to these bad thoughts, these negative feelings, and these bitterness. And it's only hurting you. And it's only hurting if you're married, your spouse, and if you have children. It's only hurting your children. And in church, it's only hurting your church. It's only hurting those that you love, that you surround yourself with. Got to let it go. Forgive for your sake. The Bible says, you're there in Ephesians 4, look at, let's keep going there, verse number 32. Remember, it mentioned bitterness in verse number 31. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Bitterness only hurts you, not the one you're bitter against. Look, people have done me wrong as well. I know what bitterness feels like. I know how it prevents you and stops you. People have done me wrong as well. Sometimes I get asked about something that has happened in the past. It's like, oh, you know, what happened again in that situation? And not that I'm some superman or anything like this, but sometimes people ask me about some issue of the past, and I'm like, you know what? I can't remember right now. Just give me a moment, because I've forgiven it. I've put it behind me. It's not at the front of my mind. It's somewhere buried deep within that I'm not even thinking about it anymore. People ask me, what happened in that situation? I'm like, you know, I don't remember right now. Let me just go through it again. And I'm going to walk through it. And as I start to recollect what happened, you know what starts to happen? I start to recollect what happened with brother so-and-so or situation X or situation Y. The emotions start to come back. The bitterness starts to creep back in. The anger starts to develop all over again. And all I'm doing is just remembering what happened. You see, I said about that situation, you know what? I forgive them, Lord, because I want to just get on with life. I don't want to be spending my time thinking about these negative things. I've got so much more that you want me to do with my life, Lord. Why would I spend all this time thinking about these events when I've got my wife and children and churches and my work and whatever else that I need to get through the day? Why am I going to be worried about the market? You know what Jesus Christ says? When you shall see the abomination of desolation. You want to worry about the end times? You want to start being concerned about them? Or wait for some man to take power on this earth and call himself God and blaspheme the God of the Bible and set up some idol, some image that people are going to worship. That's when Jesus Christ says, when you shall see that. That's when you know. So why waste your time now? Is that happening right now? I get these text messages, Pastor, don't you know there's an idol set up somewhere in the United States and it looks like the beast of the end times, Revelation. There are idols everywhere. There's been idols for centuries. And I mean, listen, we're not like Daniel and his three friends. Like some guy right now is not setting up some idol that you're meant to worship or you get thrown into a fiery furnace. And you worry about some little idol that looks demonic? It's all over the world. You really want to make that an issue in your life? Because all you're going to do is put burdens and worries and stress upon yourself. And you'll just spend time, you know, exposing wickedness. Spend time thinking of wickedness. You're not going to find victory in your life. Just do what Christ has asked us to do. You know, Christ does not ask his believers to go around and take down every idol out there that's in the world and to just fight every battle. Got enough battles right here to take place. This takes up a lot of my time. It takes up a lot of your time. And it's excuses, whining, complaining. Can't do it, Lord, because of this. Learn to forgive for your sake. The last one I have for you, brethren, is receive the preaching. What I'm preaching today, receive it. Don't just hear it. Do it. Do it. As soon as we finish the service this morning, say, Lord, I'm going to do this. I'm going to find victory in my thought life. Lord, when I start thinking of stupid things that waste my time, that just pull me down, Lord, I need you to help me get victory over the thought and say, no, I'm not going to think about that. I'm going to open your word and think of the things you want me to think about and do my life. I want to win this battle of my mind. Brethren, you've got to do it. Receive the preaching, not as a kick to your head. Okay, I'm not interested in kicking in your head. I'm not interested in kicking you while you're down, because that'll just keep you down. You know what preaching should be? A kick in your behind. A kick in your pants. Say, get on with it. Get up and get on with it. Get up and serve the Lord. Get up and do what you know is right. That's what preaching should be, a kick in the pants. Get going. Not a kick to the head. Not a kick while you're down. That's pointless. What happens when you hear preaching sometimes? Like, oh man, that's me, pastor. Oh yeah, you got me there. So I'm just going to stay here. Oh. You missed the point. You missed it. I can't do it, pastor. You're right. I'm a failure. You're right. You know what? You're right, pastor. What a waste of my time. You know, being cast down and making excuses. You know what? You're right. I just need to do what God asked me to do. Even if I think I can't achieve it, God says He knows I can achieve it. Therefore, God's got to come through and help me. You've got to receive the preaching by doing the preaching. Not what I said. If I said something of my own opinion, forget about it. Do what you've seen in God's word. That's enough. That's more than enough. Don't forget what God promises us. So I'll end on this one. You know that God has not given us a spirit of fear. But of what? Does anyone know that verse? He's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love. And what's the last one? Sound mind. A sound mind. Okay, brethren, you can do it. You can have. God's already given you the power. God's already given you the spirit to have that sound mind, power and love. Stop making excuses. Me too. Okay? Let's stop blaming everyone else and everything else we've gone through in life. And if I kicked you down this morning a little bit, if I've given you a kick, it's not to your head. Okay, it's not to your detriment. You pick yourself up and say, thank you, pastor, for that kick. Now I know I need to go and do what you've asked me to do. What God has asked me to do. I need to focus on that mind. What is going on in my mind? What am I allowing to influence this mind? I need to take control of that. Okay, I've got to find victory. No more 80% of negative thoughts that won't go anywhere anyway. More time thinking of things that are profitable, things that love the Lord, things that don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Doing what God has asked me to do. Don't want to anger the Lord. He's asked me, I better get busy and do what God's asked me to do. Okay, let's pray.